Amen. Well, as we think about this chapter, it's a really great chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters. But we learn very quickly there's a problem. When we think about Christians and we think about sin, some people think, well, once you become a Christian, you never sin again. But there's a problem with carnality in this church. They're saved, but they're not acting like it. Tony Evans, in his book, The Victorious Christian Life, in Galatians 5:17, reminds us that the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. And how can flesh and the spirit cohabitate within us at the same time? It's like a man saying to his new bride, honey, I love you, and I'm happy to be married to you, but oh, by the way, my mistress will be moving in with us on weekends. You don't mind, do you? Any wife would be ludicrous to accept the premise. And so is God. When we are supposed to be faithful to God, and yet we'll let sin live with us. And that's what's going on with this church. All of us sin. There's no doubt about it. We, even committed Christians, may fall into sin. And if you say you don't, you just committed a sin called lying. 1 John 1:8 and 10. It says any man cannot, if he claims to be without sin, he's a liar. Committed Christians may fall into sin, but carnal Christians bathe in sin. He has the mindset, motivation, and methodology of sin. So Paul was trying to wave the Corinthians down and show them to wave the flag, the yellow flag, the caution flag. You're at risk, he's saying. You're in danger of drifting off the road and wasting your entire life. You will suffer loss. Don't you know that? Let me ask you a question. When you think about that, when the Bible says you will suffer loss, can you imagine suffering loss in heaven? That's what he says. He says, you yourself, in verse 15 there, if you go back to it, it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. I like to say it like this. You will be in the smoking section. You will make it by the skin of your teeth if you're like that. The singeing of your hair, the smoke rising off of you. You'll be standing there in the smoking section with smoke rolling off of you. You yourself, he says, will be saved. But your entire life's work, everything, no matter how beautiful, no matter how big, how great you think it is, it'll be burned up. It'll be burned up. There's no backup. So Paul wants us to talk to the Corinthian church as mature Christians, but there's a problem. He says they're immature. Paul desires to talk to them as adult Christians, but they're acting like babies. Have you ever done that? You probably heard your parents say that. You're acting like a baby. I'd like to talk to you like an adult, but you're acting like a bunch of babies. I've heard that a few times. 1 Corinthians 3, let's look at it. Verse 1, it says, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So he says they're in Christ. Notice that. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready for it. How do we know when we're drifted off the road into carnality? It's when you're acting like babies. And you have a dulled appetite for the word. That's what John Corson says. You're not hungry for the meat of the word. You went by the Dunkin', not Dunkin' Donuts. What's the one that has the hot sign on? Krispy Kreme. Some of you are my people, right? When we used to have our girls, if they saw the hot sign, we'd say, oh, the hot sign's on. That was like a big time, big fun. So we'd run in and get our free donuts. And they would eat, and you know, the only problem is my wife and I would look at it, and after a while when we'd be driving by, if it was near dinner time, the kids started noticing, the hot sign's on, Dad, the hot sign's on. And they'd want to pull in and get a donut. And of course, it's going to ruin their appetite. It's going to dull their appetite. That's what he's saying here. That's what happens to us when we know we have a dulled appetite for the word. You're fed up, you're filled up. You're probably fed up too, but you're filled up on something that's junk food. It's not food for your soul. He's saying, I can't feed you with the milk. I can only feed you with the milk of the word, not solid food. So it's when you're hungering, you're not hungering for the meat. You're not hungering for the word. When you no longer come to the table even though the meal has been prepared, it doesn't interest you. There's probably some here today that that's true of. Hebrews 5:12 describes it really well for us, if you want to turn there, but you can write it down or make a note of it. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So the meat of the word is being able to distinguish good from evil. The meat of the word is being able to practice. It says, so trained by constant practice to be able to distinguish what is good and what is evil. So that's what the meat is. So Paul says to the Christians, I want to give you the meat, but you can't take the meat. You can only feed on the milk. You see, milk is what Jesus did for us on the cross, and it is great and it is good that we can only come to him, that he offers us forgiveness for our sins. That's the milk of the word, and it's great when somebody becomes a new Christian, but it's terrible if you saw me laying down on the floor asking Melissa to get my bottle, and I'm going, you know, what would that be like? That's a terrible picture if you saw me doing that. I was still acting like a baby. And they haven't grown up. So milk is what Jesus did for us, which is a good thing. That's important. But what Jesus is doing for us now in heaven, that's the meat of the word, presently in our hearts. What is Jesus doing in your life right now? He's conforming you into his likeness. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's what God is doing. Jesus is sitting beside the Father, it says, and he's intercessing on our behalf. He's praying for you and me. That's what Jesus is doing now. You know, when you've drifted into carnality, he says in verse 3, look at it, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" So the church is behaving only in a human way. In other words, not in a spiritual way. And John Corson helped me with this because I really was trying to grab a hold of it and trying to understand what he's talking about. But he really puts it down to where I think we can get it. Always wanting something else. That's what envy is, isn't it? I mean, 6 months after you got your new car, you're looking and the car goes by and you're like, oh, that's a great car. I need that car. My car doesn't look that great anymore. I can get that car. I want that car. I see that car. You're always jealous. You're envying other people. Then you strive. He says, jealousy and striving, wrangling among you. But he says, people do this out of the world, but people also do it in the church, is what he's saying. And he says, you're always wanting something else. Secondly, you're always finding fault, always finding something wrong, which leads to division in the church. And that's why he's telling them, you're still in the flesh. You're always got a problem. You're always looking for something new. You're always wanting something new, he says. That's jealousy. That's envying. And you're always striving to find something wrong. You ever done that? I had a car, and I drove it up here when I first started here. It was a 1992 Toyota Classic station wagon. It's a cool car for a guy like me, you know, a dad car, right? And my wife made me drive it, but that's okay. She gave it to me after she got done with it. And we had it fixed up a little bit, painted up. But Lou Wetzel saw my car out here, and he's a trooper, you know. And Trooper Lou came up to me, and he said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen that car for a long time on the highway. I don't think I see him anymore. And I'm like, what are you saying, Lou? You talking to me? So, anyways, I went home and told my wife, you know what? Even Lou said I need a new car. Well, do stuff like that, right? In your own mind, you're like, I gotta have a new car. My car is not good enough anymore. And we do that within the church. We have a problem. We start to look around and envy and telling other, bragging about what other other pastors are doing and talking about them in a way that's glorifying to them, but they ignoring the other pastors. And Paul is saying, why do you keep talking about these other people, these leaders? He says, you're still jealous. You're jealous over success. You're always wanting something else. You're always finding something wrong. And people do this out in the world, and people do it in the church. Always wanting something else. Always finding something wrong, which leads to always dividing, looking for something new. It's kind of a path, isn't it? And you're wanting to look for something new, so you're kind of carnal about it, and so you're thinking, well, obviously I should get this. And you look for cheap distractions. That's one of the things they talked about in our marriage seminar that you guys sent us to at the pastors. He says, beware of fulfilling the soul's needs with cheap distractions. What was the other thing that he called? Cheap something else. You remember? There was cheap distractions and something else. I can't remember what it was, but I like the word cheap distractions because it's like we fill up on junk food, especially when we're hurting and we feel stress. So he says, why are you fighting over your leaders? You're carnal. You're walking in the flesh. You are not walking in the spirit. So neither he, in verse 7, neither he who plants, he's talking about these guys, Apollos and Paul. He says, what are you saying this stuff about? I follow Paul and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not but merely humans? What then is Apollos in verse 5? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gave the growth. God gives the harvest. So don't be bragging about all these different people. We all here, all of us, as pastor, as Sunday school teachers, as leaders, as volunteers, all of us consider ourselves followers of Christ. And some of us plant, and some of us come along and we water. But it's God who gives the grant. He grants the harvest. God wants us to know who we are. That's how he wants us. How do we get back on the road of righteousness? Here's what we have to do. We have to remember who we are and whose we are. And I want to take you to this, because remember your identity. Remember your identity. In this chapter, in verse 9, he says something very interesting. He describes it as, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's field, verses 5 through 9. So Paul wants us to lock into our hearts and minds, every believer, specifically, that God, we are God's, and we are his field, and we're to be receptive to the seed of his word. And God wants every believer to be a fruitful field. Secondly, you are God's building, verses 10 through 15. He talks and uses a building as an example. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be holy in priesthood, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you're a field, be fruitful. You're a building, be holy. You're a temple. He says, don't you know you're a temple? Don't you know that God's Spirit lives in you? I mean, think about that. Don't you know that? So he's talking to these guys, and he's saying, if you realize that who you are and whose you are and that God's Spirit is with you and that God knows everything that's going on in your life, it would change the way you treat each other. It would change the way we act when we're in groups with people. You know, God builds things differently, doesn't he? He doesn't give us square things to build with all the time. He gives us bananas. He gives us, it's like a box of chocolates. I've used this illustration before. And he said, some of us are soft in the middle, like those chocolates that you love so much. Some of us are hard. We got sharp elbows. And some of us are just a bunch of nuts covered in chocolate. Amen?
Amen.
Ann told me after I said that one time before, she goes, I'm your nut covered in chocolate. Yeah? I like that. So one of the things that we know is that God's putting people together. It says that Jesus is the the foundation. But also in Ephesians, he says Jesus is the cornerstone. And one of the things about being a cornerstone is that he holds everything together. And so we build not only on top of him, but he holds it all together. And he holds people together that normally wouldn't be together. Amen. Through the power of Christ, by the blood of the Son of Jesus, we build on his foundation. And so when we think about that, you are God's field. You are God's building. You're his temple. So remember you're who you are. Number one, to be able to keep your life on track, to get back on track, to be on solid ground, you have to build on the right foundation. We're going to talk about building on, building with, and building into. Building on, building with, and building into. First is the right foundation. Are you building on the solid foundation of Christ? A foundation is the lower portion of a building structure that transfers its gravity loads to the earth. I couldn't have made that up. I couldn't even have said that. I have to read it. Foundations are generally broken into two categories, shallow foundations and deep foundations. A tall building must have a strong foundation if it's to stand for a long time. So it's important that we build on the foundation, but not only on the foundation, we don't go outside of that foundation. You build on the foundation outside of it. And so Jesus talks about two men in Matthew chapter 7 who built houses. He says in verse 24 in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So building on the rock is hearing the words of Jesus, acting on the words of Jesus, obeying the words of Jesus, and doing the words of Jesus. It's not that hard, is it? It's not really rocket science, as they would say. It's building on the solid rock. It's building on the solid foundation. Your life's work will be rewarded. Look at verse 25. Well, if you're not there, Matthew 7, verse 25 says, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. Oh. We just experienced a hurricane. Mark and Kathy and Mallory are here, and that little one from Myrtle Beach. They got out of Dodge because the rain was coming. And the winds blew, and it beats upon the house. Did your house okay?
I think so.
Amen. Did not fall. But it did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. It's built on a grout foundation. But if you don't act on Jesus' words, you don't obey Jesus' commands. You don't do them. You are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He says that when the rain comes and the floods come, the winds blow and beat against the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. So no matter what game you're playing, if you call yourself a Christian, if you're going around running around playing stuff that you shouldn't be playing, building things that have no foundation under them that has to do with God, no matter how big, no matter how beautiful, not even a church, no matter how big, no matter how beautiful the church is, God says, I'm going to come along and test it, and it won't stand up. It'll fall. The hymn writer wrote it like this. Edward Mote wrote these words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare no trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And say it with me, all other ground is sinking sand. We always want to repeat that, doesn't it? Because the song repeats that. Let me ask you a question. Are you building on the solid foundation of Jesus? The wise man and woman, child, student, builds their house on his rock, his son Jesus Christ. Secondly, the wise man builds with kingdom material. So number two is build with kingdom material. Build on the foundation of Christ. Build with the kingdom material. What is the kingdom material? The gold, silver, and precious stones, it says in this passage. The worldly material is wood, hay, and stubble. Notice one is unique, the other is common. You can go grab it right off the surface. Precious stones, silver, gold, you got to go look for it, don't you? You got to dig it up. It's not as common. The kingdom material is permanent as opposed to the worldly material, which is passing. The kingdom material is eternal. The worldly material is temporal. We said the same thing twice, just differently. But God's going to come along and inspect our work. We're working with this. Paul says, as you think about it, for we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, we are God's building. So Paul tells us, since we are God's field, let us take care of how we build on it. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, according to the grace of God go I. That's why we shouldn't be like looking down on other people. We should be celebrating their successes. We shouldn't be envying other people. We should be celebrating. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. The Greek word is architecton. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds on it. That's why you get architects, right? They design it so that you don't build foolishly. You got to watch though, because like we're thinking about building a parking lot. We talked to a civil engineer, and I asked him one question. He goes, "I'll go back and talk to the township." And we got a bill from the township for that question. It was $157 for my question. So I called him up because he said, "If you have a problem with your bill, you can talk to him." I was talking to the secretary, and she started explaining why. And she got a little defensive with it because I said, "Why is that $157? I just asked a question. All questions are $157. I said, "I just said something to the civil engineer. He said he'd check on it, and it's $157. And she said, "Well, sir, he also did some other work when he checked on it to be able to study whether it was good or not, because the question was difficult. Not difficult, but detailed. It took some expertise." And so I said, she said, "Well," and I could tell she's getting defensive, and I said, well, ma'am, I'm a pastor. I don't know. I don't build these things all the time. This is a pretty big project for us. I didn't know." I said, "I'm just trying to figure out what's going to happen next through here." And she goes, "Well, I'll have him call you." And I sat there and I went, "Well, ma'am," I said, "if I ask him another question, is it going to be $157? She started laughing, so I knew I had her. Relaxed the whole thing. Anyways, why are we doing that? Because we want to be building wisely. We don't want to have to come back and redo the work. Some of you guys that deal with this all the time, you're experienced with it. So you need to be wise when you put it down. When you go into the foundation, it's important. God's already laid the foundation, and he says, be careful how you build on it. So, secondly, our kingdom work, our precious stones, our silver, our gold's going to be tested, wood, hay, and straw. Verse 13 says, it will manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. So, he says, when the day will disclose it, he's talking about the day when Jesus returns, that God's going to test our building. He's going to test our work. He's going to check our paper. And the one thing that you need to know is that he is the master designer. He has set the code in the way that we are to build, and we are not to go outside of that. We are to build with the material that he tells us to build with. Even though it gets stressful, even though no matter how long it takes us to dig for that, you have to be careful right here, because here's where a lot of people fall. We seek out cheap distractions. We fill ourselves up, and then it dulls our desire for the Word of God. So we have to work hard, because we need to be wise. We need to build on. We need to build on Jesus. We need to build with kingdom material, build with the right material. Thirdly, we need to build into our future. Look what it says. If your work survives, you'll receive a reward. That's verse 14. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to be judged. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about our works. God's going to check our work. In Matthew chapter 10, here's a great encouragement to me. It says in verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So no matter how the world treats you, if you're building on the right foundation and you're building with the right material, you will be building into your future because God sees it. Even a cup of cold water, the small things that you do. So we say, how we serve in the here and now impacts the then and there in your eternity. So let us take care of how we build on it. Let us build as wise servants. It kind of sounds like the three little pigs, doesn't it? Adrian Rogers said that. You remember what the three little pigs are about? The wolf came by and he says, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. But this is more serious than that. It has to do with what you've invested in your life into, and there's no backup plan. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. So let us be God's field and be fruitful, God's building and be holy, and build into our future and eternity with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, all of us deal with this. One moment we're fine, and the next minute we're ice, we're selfish. One day we're all for God, and the next day we're for the world. We give into the flesh and the devil. We're all capable of this, Lord. So help us, Lord, to remember who we are and whose we are. Friend, don't you know that you are God's temple, that you are God's spirit? His spirit dwells, that God's spirit dwells in you, that you are his temple and he resides in you. He dwells in you. The things that you will allow into your life will hollow out your temple if it's not of God and it's built outside or off the foundation of Christ. Lord, help us to be holy. Help us to trust that you have everything for us that you want to give us. Everything that we'll ever need for life. May we trust in you and not go outside of that foundation to grow us, to build us into the people that you desire to make us. Let us be a fruitful field, a people holy for God. It's a strong building held together by Christ as we walk into the future with Jesus when the day comes and he checks our work. Let him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rise and sing.